Thank you, Angie. Very interesting, the work that they do. Natalie, sorry about slipping the name there, but Natalie was one of the ladies who was killed, I believe, several years ago that brought the name of that center to light. And they do amazing work, and like you say, work that's not often seen or talked about because of its nature. But thank you guys for serving in that way. And you know, this plays really well into our message and our theme today. Because in a place like this, it's important to hold both truth and grace and show love to those that they're ministering to. So let me ask you today, as we kick off our study, are you a grace person or are you a truth person? You know, grace people are the people we like. We love to be around grace people. They're pleasant. They're enjoyable. They're great. They don't judge us. You know, they accept us for who we are. They don't make any demands on us. But you know what? Without truth, grace really isn't grace. It's just being nice. It's just being kind, right? Grace people are tolerant, but they oftentimes don't know the difference between right and wrong, or they refuse to take a stand for one or the other, right? They can easily be swayed and compromise their values. They accept us for who we are, but they never help us become who we really ought to be. That's a grace person. And then there are truth people. Truth people are easy to admire because they have very strong commitments and values and principles. They believe in right and wrong. They set standards. But without grace, telling the truth often can be excused for just being belligerent or rude to somebody. They want to change us. They want to make us better, but they don't allow us to make any mistakes in the process. They're quick to cast judgment on other people. They make difficult decisions, but they also make life difficult for themselves and everybody else around them, right? If you're a grace person, you're more concerned about being loved. If you're a truth person, you're more concerned about being right, even if it means you're not loved through it, right? So what are you? Are you a grace person or are you a truth person? The problem is there is a problem in both extremes, right? And there really is an issue if they're trying to stand alone. And so we have to have a correct balance of grace and truth. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. This is going to be an amazing study. I've had a chance to get into it a little bit for the last few weeks, and it's going to be great. We know that Jesus is the best example ever of grace and truth, and we'll talk about him. But we're going to talk about Daniel because he lived that out in his life. He lived a balanced life of grace and truth. Now, Daniel's story is in the Old Testament. He is an Old Testament character. He is a strong character in the Old Testament. He also has a book named after him. That's what we're going to be studying through. And it's interesting that Daniel is one of the few characters in the Bible about which there is nothing negative mentioned. You know, the Bible's really honest about its heroes. You know, all these characters, you know, David struggled with lust and adultery and Moses with anger and all these different things. But there's not a single word that I can find negative about the character of Daniel. And he wasn't perfect. But his life is a really good study for us and a good example how we can live today in really a similar culture and time that Daniel lived in. Now, Daniel was an Israelite. He was part of God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. But Israel repeatedly walked away from God. What we see in the Old Testament, the history section, is that Israel just repeatedly left God. They would be good for a while. They worship him. Then they go after these pagan gods. And so they walked away from God, and in spite of being greatly blessed, they didn't have any loyalty to God, so God allowed them to leave him. God allowed them to walk away. God could force them, but he didn't, just as God could force us to follow him, but he gives us the freedom to walk away as well. But God's patience eventually wore out, and God allowed the Israelite people to be overtaken by another nation, which were called the Babylonians. Now, in that day, when another country would conquer a nation, the goal was to control everything. There have been several world powers. They weren't content to let a country live its own life. So they would go in, and when they would conquer a nation, they would take the best and the brightest of the young people, and they would take them back to their home country, their big city, which in that day was Babylon, and they would re-educate them to benefit the new culture. And so that's what happened to Daniel and three of his companions. Daniel was probably about 15 years old when the Babylonians came in and took over the people of Israel. And he was taken to Babylon and looked at a whole new world he'd never seen before. See, Babylon was a harsh and pagan culture. It is known in the Bible. If you look up the word Babylon, you're probably going to see the harshness of the people of Babylon, the culture. It was a hard, hard place. And their goal was to conquer the world. They wanted to be a world power, and they wanted to spread the influence of Babylon around the world. Let me just tell you something, that the spirit of Babylon is still around. It's still around. The Bible speaks of Babylon throughout the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, we're told that it will be judged and condemned in the book of Revelation. So we'll get to that a little bit later on. But the spirit of Babylon will be judged. So it is a kind of a term that's used for sin, wickedness, evilness, all the way down through time. But it begins here, our story really begins with the life of Daniel. Now the story of Daniel is really interesting, just the narrative of it. But the greatest lesson that we can learn, and we're going to kind of kick it off today, is that we are not to compromise, but we also are to have influence in the world. We're not to compromise, but we're to have influence. And that's where we come back to the grace and truth thing. Because if we stand on truth, we might not compromise, but we don't have much influence. If we stand only on grace, we might have influence, but we compromise what we believe. So we have to have a balance of both of them. And this is an excellent study about how to live our lives in a modern world and talk about the pressures that come up around us. We'll be looking at several of those as we get into the study. See, God wants us to stand in our faith, but God also wants us to make a difference in the culture around us. So let's jump in. We're going to begin with Daniel chapter 1 and read a few verses here to kind of get the setting of what happened. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, those he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those last three, we will talk about them because they are known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the Babylonian names. And it's interesting that Daniel keeps his Jewish name, but these three are referred to by their Babylonian names. So that kind of helps you remember who they are. So the book of Daniel is an interesting book. It is in the Old Testament. It is both history and prophecy. Kind of an interesting book because it combines both of those. And the Old Testament is divided into four sections. The first few books are the book of law. And there we find the law of God given to the Jewish people. The second section is history. And there's a large section that talks about the history of the Jewish people, when God called Abraham, and then even down into the kings who served and the end of the Jewish empire. And then the next section is poetry, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then the last part, the largest part, basically are the prophets. And there are the major prophets and the minor prophets, primarily divided or called that because of the length of their book. So a minor prophet would be a short book. A major prophet would be a long book like Isaiah, Jeremiah. So that's kind of how the Old Testament is broken down. And the book of Daniel is both history and prophecy. The first six chapters of Daniel are the history of his life and of a couple empires and generations. And the last six chapters are basically prophecy. So the first study will be a narrative, and the second part of the study will be prophecy, not only in that day, but going into the end times as well. So Daniel is a book. It's kind of interesting. It has a lot of stuff that we're going to kind of pull out of as we move into it. That's important to study a book like this, specifically this one, because what happened to Daniel will continue to happen down through time in future generations. And in fact, I think it's so relevant because it is happening today in our world. What happened to Daniel, as we get into it, you're going to see it come out, come alive. But what happened to Daniel is happening right here in the United States in our generation, in our time. So we need to see this. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives this lesson from Israel's history. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So we need to take heed in looking at this. Take heed and warning from the book of Daniel, the life of Daniel, to see what's happening, because it's happening in our culture as well. Now, to really understand the culture and the influence of Daniel, though, we have to fast forward a little bit into the book, take a brief venture in, into Daniel chapter 6, because this is going to kind of give us a picture of who Daniel was. Daniel came to Babylon as a teenager, but by chapter 6, he's in his 60s or 70s. So the book really fast forwards here to the middle of it. And in chapter 6, he's probably about 60 or 70 years old. And Daniel has served faithfully under at least three different administrations. So a lot has happened, and we'll talk about it as we get through it. But this is kind of a just step into the future here a little bit to kind of get the character of Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius, this is the new king, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against him, this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So to kind of give you a picture of what's happened here, you know, Nebuchadnezzar overcame Jerusalem, took the Israelites into captivity, including Daniel. They're there at this point 50 years. So Daniel has served faithfully for 50 years, still trusting in his God. And now there was a new king. This was Darius, who was the king of Persia. They had overthrown the Babylonians, and now they occupied Babylon. So it was still a pagan culture, but it was a different empire that was leading at this point. And so Darius had seen the character of Daniel and from the past administration, and it kept him on in his administration because he was such a trustworthy man, because he was so honest and effective. And at this point, Daniel is one of three national leaders. So here's a guy that came in as a slave, but now has risen to the point of being one of three leaders over this country, this empire. And now Darius wants to put him over the entire kingdom. He's going to make him the man right below himself, over everybody else. And so that's kind of the picture at this point. His integrity, his influence has distinguished him so much to the point that he was admired and respected by every king or every empire that came over the city of Babylon. But he was also envied by his enemies, because his enemies wanted to find something that they could pick on, or some flaw in his character, some fault, but there was nothing in his character or his business performance. Can you imagine serving somewhere for 50 years and having never made a mistake that could be exploited, you know? Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Most of us can't get through a week without, you know, messing something up, you know, costing the company money. But Daniel done an incredible job. He was envied by his enemies, resented by them, his peers, and they tried to find some fault in him, but there was nothing at all. He was above reproach. He was trustworthy. And the only thing that they could find to fault him on was about his faith, which was vastly different from the culture. And this is where we're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, but that's getting ahead of ourselves, right? That's where they ended up putting him in there, because of his faith. You know, but we look back at the character of Daniel and we say, man, that guy had some tenacity. This guy was tough. He did not give in to the culture around him. He didn't compromise anything. You know, today, unfortunately, many Christians have become like the rest of the world. We have the same values. We have the same lifestyle. We have the same practices, the same culture. You know, we've just absorbed the world around us. The Bible says that we're to be different, that we're to be a called out people. In fact, it even uses the word peculiar. And I don't know of anybody that wants to be looked at as peculiar. It's not a compliment, is it? You know, you don't want to be peculiar. But what it says is we're supposed to be different. Our language, our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we think, we are supposed to be different, that we're a called out people. We're to be followers and imitators of Jesus. He is the one that we model our life after, and we're to be living out the fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you what our lives should be characterized. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the characteristics that we need to be developing and growing in as the Holy Spirit works and moves through us. And these are the qualities that are going to set us apart from the culture. One of the big ones is faithfully, faithful, pure, holy, self-control, kindness, goodness. This is how we should live. Now, Daniel kept his faith in the true God, and in spite of all the pressure around him, imagine living in a world where literally everybody else was living in sin. That's where Daniel was, and the pressure was there for him to compromise, but Daniel kept his faith. But at the same time, Daniel didn't turn people off. He lived with grace and truth. And in fact, they had to grudgingly admit that there were no glaring faults in his life that they could exploit, and that he also loved people. He lived this perfect balance of grace and truth. And you know, he was like Jesus in this. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus was. Jesus came and he brought light into a dark world. That's what we're supposed to do as well. The world did not recognize him for who he was. In fact, they put him to death. They crucified him. He came as flesh, lived among us, full of grace and truth. And we're called to be like him. He is our example in every way. But oftentimes we focus on one of the two. We don't focus on both in a balance, right? We're either full of truth or we're full of grace. We can be harsh and insensitive to people, not considering their feelings, or we can show grace. The priority, just love people. I mean, just be permissive, never ever stand up, never have any compulsion to try to tell them that they're wrong, how they're living their life. And that really isn't true love. You know, the world counts as love if you give me everything I want and never tell me I'm wrong and just pat me on the back. That's what the world says is love, but that's not true love. That's a fake kind of love that isn't honest with people. And it lets them continue in their sin without warning them about the danger to come. You know, when we talk about truth, let me just say it's not my truth, because the world has even distorted truth. The world has the idea, this is my truth. That may be your truth, but this is my truth, what I believe. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's truth, God's standard for living, and we find that in the Word of God. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So this is the truth that we stand on. And that's not popular in our world. You know, the world is literally rewriting the Bible to accommodate whatever their favorite issue might be in life. But we believe there is one standard of truth, and we stand on that. Now, at one time, God's truth used to be seemingly our culture's truth. Or at least it was based on God's word. I'm not saying that everything was perfect and right at one point, but that isn't true anymore. Far from it. In fact, God's standard hasn't changed, but culture continues to move further and further from the truth of God's word. I know I have seen it in my lifetime, and most of you have as well. You have seen culture move away from God, values, laws even that we used to have on the books that supported God's truth have now been compromised and permissive, just kind of been washed away. We've seen that move away. Culture is moving away from God, and God never moves. God hasn't changed anything. He's right where he was when he first gave the law and truth. And some insist that God didn't really mean what he said. You know, that was for that day and that time. And that the way culture has changed, then we have to change our culture, our standard, to fit with culture. That's a serious mistake. And a lot of Christians are not realizing that. A lot of Christians are letting the culture set their truth. The truth sets our culture, our lifestyle. And we have to stand firm in that. And it's a difficult thing to do that in this day and time. You know what? God has set a standard so big that we really can't reach it alone. The standard of God that God gives is perfection. And we see that in the life of Jesus Christ and examples in men like Daniel. But God's grace is for us when we fail to meet the standard. Doesn't mean that we move the standard so that we can meet it. It means that we leave it where it is, truth, and then where we fail, the grace of God steps in. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, thank God that we are not judged by our works, right? We are not saved by our works. None of us are good enough to do that. We are, as believers, we are called to aspire to live to this level of truth that God has given to us, perfection, but we fall in the grace of God when we don't do so. And then we're also called to relate to our culture with the same measure of grace and truth. So we stand for truth, but we show grace. And that's a delicate balance. It really is. And the world's going to attack us. The world's going to criticize us. They're going to say we're haters. They're going to say that, you know, that we're judgmental and everything else. But looking at the life of Daniel, we see that somehow he survived. He was faithful to truth, and yet he never made people feel condemned. You know, the God condemns us, not we don't condemn people, but we never compromise either. And we're called to relate to the culture with the same attitude. You know, we have to have both grace and truth in balance. Without truth, we're corrupt. Without grace, we're condemned. Without truth, we become worldly. But without grace, we become judgmental. Grace invites us to be free, and the truth can set us free, and then we will be free indeed. But that only comes by holding on to the truth. You know, through this practice in the life of Jesus in John chapter 8, and this is a story where we see this balance perfectly. As Jesus was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And when you think about this story, this really is the perfect balance and demonstration of grace and truth. Because the woman who was brought before Jesus was guilty. There was a man somewhere who was guilty as well, but they didn't bring him. There were different rites in that day. But the woman was guilty. The law and the truth was that she had sinned and she deserved to be put to death. I mean, that's what the law of that day said. Jesus upheld the truth. He acknowledged that this was a sin of the woman, but he extended grace to her and encouraged everyone else to do so without compromising the truth. He didn't condemn her, but he also told her to go and sin no more. You know, this is how Daniel lived his life, and it's how we're called to live today as well. So what are some practical things that we can take away from this? How do we live in a practical way with grace and truth in the right balance? Here's the first thing. We got to love people. We have to love people. You know, Daniel loved people. And I think most people loved him as well. Certainly he was respected and loved by those who were over him in authority in his community. We'll talk about that as we move into the book. But I think he was one of those guys that everybody just liked, just a winsome kind of guy, friendly, kind, servant's heart. Certainly he was cared for those who were in authority over him. And you know what I've found is that most of the time we are treated the way that we treat other people. Not always true, but the way we treat people is usually how they treat us. So more than likely, Daniel was treated well by most people and respected in that day. But he also lived in a harsh culture that didn't value life. So I'm sure that the way he greeted people and just treated people on a daily basis was appreciated by everyone who came in contact with him. He loved people. And you know, we need to learn how to love people, even the people that we don't like. And this is the hard part. This is kind of where the rubber hits the road, you know, because we live in a day and age where our culture divides us. Our culture creates these demands. You're either on my side or you're not. You're either right like me or you're wrong. That's how culture does us anymore. There's no middle ground anymore, right? And we all can even feel that way ourselves at times. Our country's probably never been more divided politically and culturally than it is right now. I mean, almost 50-50 down the line. And so as Christians, we ought to live differently. We need to learn to love one another. Amen. Republicans need to love Democrats. Amen. Democrats need to love Republicans. Christians need to love the lost. And we need to love one another. That's what the Bible said. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the way that we show grace, blended with truth, is to love people. We don't condone everything they do. We don't compromise what we know is truth, but we love people. The second thing we do, we pull from Daniel's life, is we serve people. We serve people. Daniel made up his mind that although he was in a very difficult situation, taken from his country, in chains, I'm sure, dragged into a pagan culture, and thrust into a difficult situation, Daniel determined that he would serve the people he was called to serve. He was forced to do so, but he didn't have to. There were a lot of people in that day that would rebel and would be sullen and difficult, and they wouldn't accomplish much. But the fact that he survived three administrations, at least 50 years in his role, tells me that he had a servant's heart, that he just loved to help people. And as one dynasty would overthrow the other, probably not too many people survived the overthrow. Probably most, they'd wipe it out, but Daniel survived all of these. Through all of that, he just kept his servant's heart and submitted to the king. You know, Jesus came as a servant leader, and he said this in Matthew 20, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as an example for many. When we humble ourselves and serve people, people see our grace, and we don't have to compromise our values to do that. Amen. And then the third thing we see is that we're to share Christ with people, to share Christ with people. You know, a lot of times we try to live our life in such a way, we may have grace, we show grace to everybody, we keep our truth to ourselves. And that's a mistake too. Daniel didn't just keep his truth to himself. Daniel took every opportunity to serve his God more than people even. He never forgot he was truly serving. And whenever possible, he would bring God into the conversation and he would show God's amazing power. And we're going to see that in the study, that Daniel would come before these powerful kings with one finger, they could just do like that, and his head would be off. Daniel never cowed back from sharing what he believed. And Daniel was given the power of explaining mysteries revealed in dreams and became the go-to guy whenever a dream needed to be explained. When a need rose, they always called Daniel. You know, I think there's something powerful about that, so that you have a reputation that whenever a need surfaces, people go, how about so-and-so? They always step up on something like this. Wouldn't it be great if our church could be known like that? When a need came, they would go, oh, the Journey Church, man, they're the ones you need to talk to about that. And we'd be able to meet those needs. Daniel was like that, and he gave all the glory to God. In Daniel chapter 2, the king said to him, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. So Daniel, when he told the meaning of a dream, which is what he often did, he always said, it wasn't me, it was God who did it. And then he began to tell him about his God. He had a lot of influence. Later on in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter's saying in a different way, right? Always be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. Talk about truth, but do it with gentleness and respect. It's how you speak that truth. It's your courage in doing so, but it's a kindness in the way that you do it. It's how we're called to live. Never compromising but always influencing, always showing grace while you're holding out truth. That's how Jesus lived. He always lived his life in a way. He always connected with people before he started correcting people. And that's important that we keep that in mind as well. You know, we're going to talk about living as we move into the study. We're going to talk about living next week in a shifting culture, both in Daniel's day and compare that to our day as well. But I want you to remember these basic principles of grace and truth. We'll come back to this, but this is the key to this book, grace and truth. We got to remember that and just remember how to live that out and apply it to your relationships and your interaction with people. It's how Daniel lived. It's how Jesus lived and how we're called to live as well. And you know, as I was thinking about this and how to wrap it up, let me tell you that grace and truth really is the story of our salvation when you think about it. The grace and truth. The truth, first of all, of realizing that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we're broken people. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God or the expectations of God. We're all broken people. The truth is we're all sinners. The truth is without Jesus, we're on our way to hell. The world doesn't like to hear that truth at all, right? But that is the truth. And we have to hold that out, maybe not that bluntly to people, but it has to come true. That's the truth. But the good news is the grace. The gospel is the grace of Jesus. The grace of God that takes our sins away and brings us into a relationship with God. And so I share that with you this morning and in closing to say, the truth is that you need Jesus and you need to have your sins forgiven. And if you haven't done so, you need to make that decision today because the grace of God is waiting for you. Amen. The grace of God is waiting. And he wants to extend that to you as he has to many of us who are in Christ. And we have the promises of his grace and of his truth as well. So I'm going to be up front here. If you want to respond in some way, I would love to have you just come up. If you want to pray, there'll be people available to pray with you. Someone will step up and do that. If you want to share a decision about Jesus, we'll give you that chance as well. But right now, let's pray and let's just stand in a time of response. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. God, I pray that as we go into a time of responsive, that Lord, you would shine through this, God. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray that people would see Jesus in us, would see truth and grace in the right combination, Lord. And God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.